From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
2 Samuel chapter 18 and 2 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 2 Samuel chapter 18, starting at verse 32. Speaking of David and the death of Absalom, and the king said to Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. I'm going to ask Brother Tony Powell to lead us in prayer this evening. Amen. You may be seated. I want to take the time tonight to give a word of warning to parents. I have three teenagers. Christopher soon will be turning 20. And as we look at the days ahead, we see the darkness that is in this generation. I want to remind you and remind myself that we must be alert and vigilant because Satan is more active than he's ever been. Evil is more accessible. And we were raised in a generation, I'm not that old, I remember when I went to Bible college, the only person in the entire college that had a computer was Miss Renee's brother. We laughed. He had this very large contraption, this big machine, and he would tinker and toy and play with it. And we laughed and said, what kind of nut is that that would use such a large box and pretend to be typing? And now, everyone. If you talk to kids about typewriters, or if you even pulled out one of those original computers, you know, that were about 2 feet by 2 feet, they would laugh. But that wasn't too long ago. Preacher would stand up and talk about the evils of going to the movies, and it wasn't that difficult. You just say, don't go to the movies. But now kids can hold a device in their hand and watch the things that are much more wicked and vile than you'd find in any movie house. And the accessibility of sin, I read the other day, and then I heard it mentioned, coincidentally, twice in sermons that I listened to, that the typical teen, according to surveys, spends 11 hours a day connected to the media. 11 hours a day. That boggles my mind. And when you know, listen, it's not rocket science. That means basically, during the majority of their time, they have a cell phone that's turned on. They're receiving texts. They're sending texts. They're on a tablet. They're playing some kind of game. They're watching TV. They're connected to their Facebook. And it's nonstop activity that's non-productive. And I read several years ago that Steve Jobs, and we're not even talking about a moral man, but Steve Jobs wouldn't even allow his own children to stay connected or own devices like cell phones in their youth. And we're not talking about an independent fundamental Baptist preacher. We're just talking about a dad with common sense that says, I want to rear my children where we have a connection, and it's not them to social media, but me to them. I'm not preaching on social media tonight. I'm just saying we have a generation that is just a button, the push of a button away from going into a world of wickedness. And this is the first generation in the history of the world that's had this kind of accessibility to sin. There was a day when we lived without that. We were very healthy. Some of your kids are so white. They need some sun. Unplug, turn it off, go outside, go buy them a mitt, go buy them a glove, go buy them a ball of any sort. And the lack of coordination in this generation Oh, boy. If you put up a basketball hoop or ask them to play catch, boy, you're going to bust out someone's tooth. These kids would catch a ball in the face sooner than they'd catch it in their glove just because they don't go outside. They talk about scoring 83,000 points. And on our way home, that long drive home from Colorado, my wife and kiddos were bored, and so they mentioned this little game on. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm too old for that. I've never done it. I don't want to start now. I'm not interested. I've got enough ways to waste my time. And the old-fashioned way of wasting time was fishing, amen? And now they got computer fishing. Well, at least, Dad, we catch more than you do is the excuse. But my wife, they gave her that toy and showed her how to do it. And the next thing you know, she's upset and pushing the button. And I'm going to do this. And 2 hours later, she's talking about the addiction that is. So that's now you know. Now you know why I've set up rules. If I can't keep you off of that, how am I going to keep my children off of that? So these rules are more for our wives than they are for our children. But I've never understood the concept of social media and Facebook. But folks, in this generation, you ought to have enough working brain cells. Now, kids, you shouldn't even be on this. But adults, if you are so bored in life, the house is sparkling clean, no reason to do any more housework, and everything's in order, you've read your Bible, memorized the scripture, and made a few visits during the week and been faithful to church, and so you have excess time, you're on Facebook, remember the permanence of what you post. Those things don't go away. They don't just disappear into cyberspace. One day you're applying for a job, they're going to do a little computer search, and a picture says a whole lot more than words do. I haven't understood kids that post photos and everybody thinks that they're sexy. I mean, there are some things that ought to be illegal, man. Some of you look at me like, this is going to be a long night. This is introduction. We haven't even made it to the message tonight. I'm just saying, a little prudence. Hey, I believe this. If you're going to use that, use it for good. Use it for God's glory. I've had people say, well, it's a real outreach tool. I have yet to see anybody use Facebook as a tool of outreach. And I know they're out there. You can probably find someone. I just haven't seen them yet. I've never had someone come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, would you hold your Bible just like this and take a picture with me? Because I want to establish my profile on Facebook, and I want you to be standing next to me so I can be identified with you and Christ. No, that's not the way people post their profile. You get some 42-year-old woman trying to take a selfie. I can't help you. The doctors can't help you. Medication can't help you. Benadryl won't help you. There's not any product out there that'll restore sanity. And parents, if you bring technology into your house, I would have a monthly meeting. I would do some checks. Now, here's the rule of my house. If you're living in my house, I set the rules. You know, any good parent at some point ought to be called a dictator. You didn't call your parent a dictator when you were young? If I pay the bills, I set the rules. And my rules are, I get to pick your phone. And as long as you live in my house, you don't have data. Because you have daddy. Who needs data when you, yeah, you have daddy. Data sounds funny. Dada. No, no. How about daddy? I will watch you. I will help you. I'll even buy your phone. Make sure I monitor and shut off your data. Let me ask you this. You really believe you can trust your flesh or your child's flesh? If you believe you can trust your child's flesh, why don't you give them $200, leave them with the keys to the car, and say, I'll be back in a week. Go ahead and make some good decisions while I'm gone. You know better than that. So I'm asking you, you can go back to the Bible, some of the greatest Christians we know from Adam, Noah, Jacob, Eli, David, that all say the same thing. Boy, I should have been more alert and vigilant. Because Satan has been in the business for a long time destroying lives. And you know as much as I do as parents, there is nothing that we love more on the planet than our own children. There's nothing that brings us more joy or more grief than a child. And to know that child may be destroyed and we have to live with that is extremely grieving. And there's nothing that's motivated me to pray more than having three children in their teenage years begging God, because I want God to use those three. I want them to stay pure. I want them to marry right. I want them to have a great life. And so if that means at this point that I'm known as the big bad wolf, I got my daughter's phone and she said, "Well, Dad, you know, I can't get any pictures." What's wrong with that? You can scrapbook. We'll go down to Walmart, print as many pictures as you want. You don't need them on your phone. Now, if your daughter has three eyeballs and a big mustache and a twisted ear, you know, and then I wouldn't worry that much. But if we are to be alert, if we understand there is a real devil out there that is seeking the destruction, he can't have our soul, but he can have our physical well-being. He can't have our lives, and we want to protect our children from that. What keeps us from being vigilant tonight? Go with me. Let's look at David, because he lost his children. And quickly review here, 2 Samuel chapter 13. One of the things that cost him dearly and kept him from being vigilant was distance. And I'm not always talking about a literal physical distance, because you can be physically in the same area within a few feet of your children, but be distant in every other aspect. 2 Samuel 13 verse 6, you know the story of Amnon, the sad and sick story of Amnon. So Amnon lay down, made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, David comes. Amnon said to the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother." Can you imagine the grief, after this tragedy unfolded, after Amnon raped his own sister, after everything was said and done, David had to live with the truth that he was the one that sent Tamar down to her own destruction because of ignorance. He was so distant. Well, how many children did he have? I don't know how many children he had at this point. That doesn't matter. The fact was, because of life and its demands and its circumstances, he found himself so distant that he didn't even know the plot that was unfolding or the intention of his own son, the danger that he was putting her in, because there wasn't a connection there. He wasn't reading her eyes. He wasn't understanding what was taking place. And parents, it pains me to see children that are closer to relatives and leaders and those around them than they are to their own parents. You ought to seek to win the heart of that child in their youth and then do everything within your power to keep the heart of that child. And all it takes is one look in their eyes to know if you still have their heart. Just ask them to do something that's difficult, a job that they don't like doing, and watch their facial reaction. You'll know if you have their heart. You pray for them, and you're around them, and you eat with them, and you go to church with them, and you take them to school. You ought to be close enough. I'm not talking about just because you're riding in the same vehicle or sleeping in the same house or eating at the same table. I'm talking about a relationship that is close enough that you know their heartbeat. I can't fathom parents that are totally unconcerned about the spiritual welfare of their children. Parents that don't even know if their kids have read their Bible this month. Don't even know. Don't even know what they're watching on TV, what they're listening to, what kind of music they're addicted to. Don't even know the danger that a friendship is presenting. Don't even know the coldness of their own heart. Don't not even concern that their child never walks an aisle, shows disrespect to their mother, uses language that shouldn't be used by a Christian, laughs at things that are vile and vulgar, and yet they're unconcerned. Parents, it ought to concern you when you see your daughters begin to push the boundaries of modesty. You ought to be able to sit down with your daughter and say, listen, you need to wear clothing that doesn't draw attention to certain parts of your body. Because we don't live in a perfect world. And to protect yourself, you need to dress appropriately. But it's as if parents have just willfully closed their eyes. And I'm convinced we have a certain section in Christianity that their thought process is the same as the world's thought process, and their only concern is for the financial welfare of their children. As long as you make it financially, that's the most important thing, and everything else is secondary. No, in my book, that is not the primary concern. Pastor, why do you push Bible college? Because my primary concern is the spiritual welfare of your children. How many understand that when I came here to Capital City, and you voted on bringing me here, my obligation was to come as a spiritual leader. So my primary concern has to be your spiritual welfare and the spiritual welfare of your children. So they, if they make a lot of money, praise the Lord. If they don't make a lot of money, guess what? They will survive. And in this economy, with this president and the way things are headed right now, guess what? There's not going to be very many wealthy Christians anyways. You know, just living is going to be very expensive and difficult at best. And you say, what do I do? I have a 23-year-old still living at my house. Feed him and help him increase his earning potential so he can move out. I love my kiddos, but I don't want Chris hanging around forever. I don't care if we have to go to the blind school or not. We got to find some gal. We got to get that boy married. So we're trying different tactics at this point. You say, well, you had him grow a beard. We're trying something new because the old look wasn't working. We have him pumping weights and wearing suits to fill him out in the chest. And I don't know. We're gonna come up with an answer here. But our main concern has got to be their spiritual welfare. And if you're distant, David was so distant, he didn't even realize the devil had gotten in the door here. He was blindsided. The first cries of Tamar after Satan had taken her down and stolen her purity, her first cries weren't even heard by Daddy because he was too distant. I wonder if when Satan gets your child, if you'll even hear their first cries for help. If you're too distant, who's close enough to hear those first cries? And other people are around you trying to open your eyes and get your attention so that you notice the danger. But instead of listening, you become angry and act as if someone is meddling in your life. You're not close enough to realize they're not even reading their Bible. You're not close enough to realize that they're addicted to porn. You're not close enough to realize that they're living angry and bitter and frustrated. You're not close enough to realize that their grades are falling and failing. But caught up in the busyness of life, we become distant, and you can't be alert or aware of the danger if you're not there close by. You ought to get close to your children and stay close to your children. And it doesn't matter if they're 12 or 25. You ought to be close enough to look in their eyes and see what's taking place in their soul. Number two, look what it says, verse 24. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go. Absalom was scheming. He wanted vengeance. his mind was set on killing his brother Amnon, making him pay for the sin that he had committed. He was angry and growing bitter, not just against his brother, but against his father, because his father hadn't lifted a finger to remedy the situation. Now that rage is growing in his heart. But David, all the while, is just too busy to notice what is taking place, too distracted. It's not just distance that keeps us from being vigilant, from protecting our children. It's distractions. And folks, I'm not talking about bad things. I'm talking about work. And as a man, you are the provider for your family. We know in the day and age we live in, that's more difficult than it's ever been, and paying the bills and providing. And now often mothers have to work as well. And the next thing you know, both parents are so distracted, even when kids speak, they're not heard. Even in the same vehicle, even with a response taking place between the two, the parent is not hearing the real meaning of those words, the hurt, the feeling, the joy, the pain, the frustration, the spiritual distance. Parents are just not hearing. And others are noticing, but the parents are so close and they've heard the conversation so many times, they're not noticing that the child is struggling now to adapt in seventh grade. Seventh grade is a tough time in life. You're weird. You know you're weird. Everyone else knows you're weird. And you can't figure out how to stop being weird. And everyone else is reminding you you're weird. Your siblings are reminding you you're weird. Your classmates are reminding you you're weird. Your parents are reminding you you're weird. And you try to adjust and you just go from one weird position to the next. You say weird things. You make weird faces. It's a tough time. Instead of a parent getting involved, they find themselves distracted by work and by duties, and now by technology. But as parents, you need to turn some of these devices off and put them away. It's hard to have family time with the TV on. And folks, there is nothing. Now, listen, for years I didn't preach against the TV. You used to be able to find something decent on TV, but that's been a long, long time ago. You need to turn off the TV. You need to turn off the radio and turn off the internet. And turn off your cell phone and unplug the Xbox and the Wii and everything else you have going. And actually look at each other for 5 minutes. I don't mean with a Bible in your hand and a pulpit in front of you. I don't mean family devotions. I don't mean movie night. I mean you as a family actually communicating and you hearing what those kids are saying. Hearing well enough to actually know what they're feeling. Understanding their frustrations. Trying to be a blessing. Laughing together as a family instead of laughing at something stupid coming off the TV screen. We're distant. We're distracted. By hobbies. I'm not against hobbies. But I certainly wouldn't let golf, I wouldn't let fishing, I wouldn't let any, I don't care what it is, I would not let a hobby keep me from spending time with my family. And folks, I know all the excuses because I'm a parent. I'm the parent of teenagers. I'm a parent of a busy household. I'm a parent where people are spread out. Everyone's going different directions. And I know the complications of life. But we've got to sort through those distractions and say, my children are more important than anything else that I have. And I have 18, I'm in panic mode now. Because Christopher is 19 and Ashley is 18 and Brittany is 15. And I know I have very limited time left with these three. But I look at those three and I look at their future and I look what the goals and the dreams that I have. And listen, parents, don't try to live vicariously through your children. They don't need to be living your dreams. But you ought to have spiritual dreams and goals for your children. And I certainly want them to have a life that honors and glorifies God. And I don't want them to deal with the tragedy that is and that results from sin. Here's what David, what an awful price he paid and how many tears he shed because he was distracted. And sometimes even ministry can be that distraction. And I believe in ministry, and I believe in ministering, and I believe in, I believe God deserves more than 40 hours a week. And I know, I've heard pastors say, you need to take this day off, and you need to do this and that. And I believe all of that, but I also believe I'm responsible to God for my time and for my ministry, and I've got to balance all of this, but I can't allow my obligations as a pastor to eliminate my time with my family either. I want you to see it wasn't just distance that kept him from being vigilant, distraction. It was deception as well. Look what it says in 2 Samuel 13, verse 26. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he left Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now, let me ask you this. Absalom had in mind to kill his own brother. I didn't explain the entirety of the story. Most of you know the circumstance and the context. Amnon raped his own sister. Absalom is angry with his brother, wants vengeance, and he has predetermined in his mind to plot and scheme to kill his own brother. He's going to do it at the sheep shearing festival. But here's what he does. He goes to his dad knowing how his dad will respond. He asks his dad, Dad, would you come? But he already knows the answer. Dad is too busy. He never takes time for us. He never spends time with us. I know he won't show up. This won't be a problem for my plan. Matter of fact, it'll be a springboard into the next question. So when his dad says no, just as he thought he would, he says, well, if you can't come, how about if we bring all the family? How about if we bring the brothers? How about if we bring Amnon, not so that he could party, but so he could be killed. There was deception that took place, but we shouldn't be surprised because Satan is a liar. The Bible says in John 8:44, he's the father of lies. You better understand the deceitfulness of Satan. And here's where David slipped. David believed and fell into this pool of deception. And parents, as much as you want to believe those kids, you better understand, Satan always uses deception. And I've talked to parents living what is the tragedy of their children, and they're still deceived. Still convinced by the lies that are being told, not just by Satan's lies, but by their own children and their lies. By the lies that they've filled their own mind, the philosophy that, well, my kid's in a safe place because he's in a Christian home, he's in a Christian church, he's in a Christian school. Folks, this is the safest place on the planet, but this doesn't mean that your children are free from the attack of Satan because they're being reared in a Christian home or a Christian church. That's who Satan has his eyes on. He already has the rest. He already has the other crowd. He wants your child, and he wants you to stop being vigilant by falling into this deception that says, well, he's safe because he's in the Christian school. He's getting preached to every day. He's in a good environment. And our Christian school is a great environment. I don't believe there's a better Christian school environment on the planet than our Christian school. I say that whole heart. I'm here. I see it. I function in this environment. I know the teachers. I'm here every single day. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I'm satisfied. But guess what? Your kids aren't guaranteed spiritual success because they go to a Christian school. Your kids aren't guaranteed spiritual success because they're being reared in a Christian home. Your kids are not guaranteed spiritual success because they go through master's clubs or Donald's teen program or because they go through some ministry here in the church or graduate from RTP. None of that guarantees their spiritual success because Satan is alive and well. And we become less and less vigilant in going to this sense of false security. thinking, well, the environment alone is going to protect them. No, the environment is not going to protect them because they have a flesh. And let me remind you, these were not teenagers. These were grown adults. So maybe David was patting himself on the back because he had gotten his children through their teen years and they were still living a decent life. Now he's living with a daughter that's been raped. And Absalom is not just plotting, but will be successful in killing his own brother because daddy wasn't vigilant. And his parents, you know, it only takes one moment. It only takes one night. It only takes one day, one time, one trip, one girlfriend, one call, one computer. That's all it takes. It doesn't take months of inattention. It doesn't take years of letting them go their own way. The flesh is so destructive, and Satan is so avid in his seeking for their life and what he can destroy, that it only takes a moment. And how many have done such a great job for the first 14, 15 years and then become comfortable and deceived into thinking, no, it's okay, and that's safe, and we'll let them go, and we'll let them do that, and it's only two nights, and I'm not that concerned. And then the child pays the rest of their life because of lack of vigilance. And listen, if you've made a mistake as a parent, if you've suffered as a parent, I'm not trying to get you to relive that. I don't want you to relive that pain, and I know there's forgiveness, but everyone in here knows there is nothing worse than watching your child suffer spiritually, the devastation, the consequence of sin. Go back with me to chapter 11. Vigilance. I remember years ago, my dad was preaching at camp. I was a young man. We were growing up in Colorado. He went to Utah to preach at a camp, and they were taking a hike, and they found a rattler on the trail, begin to move those kids in a different direction to protect them from that rattler. And you know, there's always a cool kid that wants to show off. And he went over there and picked up that snake, and that rattler bit him. And they called in a helicopter, medevaced him out. I think they saved, there was actually two that were bitten. I think they saved both those boys. But we're dealing with young people here that don't know the true consequence of sin. And if you're not vigilant, they'll grab a rattler. Not knowing what they're doing, they'll hit that button. They'll pop up that screen. They'll turn on that music. They'll not knowing, without a clue, the consequence of where that's going to lead and how that's going to affect them. And then you got to call the pastor and try to medevac and save that kid and deal with the damage. And his parents were better off being preemptive. And the way that we deal with problems is say, listen, I just don't want that to happen, so I'm going to put up as many safeguards. If my kids go off into the world, if they fall into Satan's traps, if they do the wrong thing, I want there to be so many barriers, and they know while they're living in my home, they've jumped every fence, they've broken down every wall, they've broken every rule. I want them to know that Daddy has done everything within his power to make it impossible to reach that point. And I want them to love God. That doesn't change that they have a flesh. I want them to be faithful to church and love souls and live by that book, but that doesn't change the fact that they have a flesh. But I want them to know that their mom and their dad loves them and loves God, and I will do everything within my power. And sometimes that makes me Hitler and Mussolini. Sometimes that makes me the big bad wolf, and sometimes that makes me a grumpy old man. And I know I'm not disturbed by any of those labels. I'm more disturbed by a child devoured by Satan. Here's one of the scariest things that happens in the life of a Christian, a parent that's supposed to be vigilant. Look what it says in 2 Samuel 11. Verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You know the story. David was supposed to be in the battle. He didn't go. That was disobedience. And it's not just that we're failing to be vigilant because of distractions and because of deception, but because of disobedience to the known principles of the Word of God. Listen, parents, when we're disobedient to this book, we are putting our children in harm's way. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And when you know what is right, and every born-again child of God in this building knows what's right, you have a Bible in your hand, a Holy Spirit in your heart, you know what's right, you know what's wrong. And when you decide to deviate from Bible principle, you know who paid the consequence for David's sin? His innocent children. Nathan told him, you will pay fourfold for each sin. That's eight times. And if you follow David's life in these next chapters, you will see who paid. His children paid. The first one to pay was that newborn baby when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. That baby was the first to die. You tell me what that baby had done. That baby didn't even know the sin, the crime that had been committed by his own father. But he paid. Paid with his life. It's the children, our children that pay and suffer the consequences of our sin because in disobedience we say, I just don't want to do that. Look what it says, verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And when you're disobedient to God's word, it displeases God. And there is a consequence. And here's what motivates me to do right. I have three kids. I don't want my three paying for my sin. I would rather pay their consequence. But the parents don't pay for the sins of the children. The children pay for the sins of the parents. I look at those three, and I thank God for my daughters, and I praise the Lord for my son, and I'm thankful for where they're at in their spiritual life right now. But that means nothing tomorrow. And I know every day that I live, and times I want to put my arms down and stop fighting and give up, give in. All I have to do is look at those three kids and say, am I willing to have them pay for my rebellion against God? Not a chance. So if nothing else motivates you, that alone should. Parents, by not setting the right example. Parents, we know this. Doesn't matter what you do on Sunday. It matters what you do on Monday and Tuesday. Hard to tell your kids to have a personal relationship with God if you don't set the example. Hard to tell your children to read the Bible if they know you're not reading the Bible. Hard to convince your children to be respectful to authority if you're disrespectful to authority. Hard to preach your children to stay off social media if you're an addict to social media. Hard to teach children to love God when you're in constant disagreement with what's preached behind this pulpit. Hard to set the spiritual example when you say, I know what the rules say. I know what the rule book is. I know what they say down at the school. But it really doesn't matter. You told them, let's just fake it. You're much better off going to a place without any rules, without any standards, so they don't have to live a double standard. I don't want my kids to see me act a certain way on Sunday and a totally different way on Monday. And I don't want them to ever think for a second when they come to this Christian school that I'll preach something in the pulpit and then undermine Pastor Bob and the rules. Are you in agreement? I'm going to tell you a secret. If someone asks me, are you in agreement with every rule in that handbook, the Christian school? Absolutely not. Some of you got a shocked look on your face. But it doesn't matter because I have them in the Christian school and I'll support because I know those rules are there for a purpose because of problems that have been dealt with in the past. So I'm willing to submit myself and my children to those rules, not just during the school year, but during the summer. Because my disobedience could put them in harm's way. So what is my parental duty? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and we'll be done. Ephesians 5 verse 10. So what are we to do? What is our parental duty? We have to understand that this world is full of ungodly people that are trying to gain the mind and develop the philosophy of our children. How many understand that? How many of you like the direction this world is going? How many of you are in agreement that this world is becoming better and better and their philosophy more refined and defined to help your children honor God? No. The society is only becoming more and more confused and more wicked, more and more vile, more and more godless. But everything is vying for their mind. Their attention. Satan wants the mind of your child. And you better make sure. Here's why I'll preach against social media and technology until the day I die, because that's Satan's entrance into your child's mind. And if you're not careful, you're giving up your influence. You're to be the greatest influence in that child's life. And you're giving away that influence, the time you have. Think about how limited your time is as parents with that children. With those children. It's very limited. You only have a few hours a day, so why would you sacrifice the time you have to influence them and give that, hand that over to Facebook or hand that over? Now, if you're in total agreement with television and Facebook and everything that goes on in social media and technology, and if you're in total agreement with that, are you telling me that that is still a better influence than you? If it is, you're a sorry parent. Especially in this day and age. You ought to be a better influence. Then replace that influence with your influence, your instruction. Look what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 10. Here's a few rules as parents. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We could just start right there. So everything that enters my house, I need to prove that this is acceptable. Can you tell me that what they're doing with that phone, that computer, that television, that CD player, you have proven that that is acceptable unto God? You ought to pray over it and say, okay, let's prove if this is acceptable unto God. Let's prove that your profile is acceptable unto God. Let's prove that your history. Now, if you have a child deleting their history on the computer, you've got problems anyways. You need to prove, okay, let's go through your history this week. Now, even if you have, we have safeguards and firewalls set up on our computers. But I want to make sure even the history, the texting that goes on and the phone calls that are made, and because I want to prove that what you're looking at is acceptable unto God. Is that not my duty as a parent? I'm to be, first of all, diligent. Now, here's what happens. Parents, the older we get and the harder we work, the more worn out we become. So diligence can no longer include the additional walk, the additional energy. So now it's bring me the computer, let me see. Just bring it right here to the recliner. Hurry up. Be careful. That lack of energy should not cause a lack of due diligence in the home. You must be proving, listen, with their friendships, I want to prove that this is a friendship that's acceptable to God. With their music, I want to prove that this is acceptable unto God. Even with the game they were playing on the phone the other day, some crazy, stupid little biker game. And then Brittany said, Christopher, help me out. Why did you buy me a tractor? That's what you need. You need a tractor. I don't need a tractor. Son, don't be wasting money on tractors. Dad, it's just a game. I don't know what's going on. A trip is supposed to be wonderful. But they got this crazy phone with the tractor jumping up in the air and knocking down balls and taking the wheels off the tractor. What is this? And then Christopher goes to plan B, self-justification. But Johnny plays this game. Johnny, do you play this game? What? Brother Steve, where's his daddy? Steve, do you even know that Jonathan is playing this game? He's buying tractors and running the wheels off those tractors. What has this world come to? Now, you say, is there anything wrong with it? No, but when it begins to control your life and waste your time, and when you're proud of your two-year-old because they've reached level 8, we have to be diligent enough that we are proving that which is acceptable unto God. Verse 11, look at rule number 2. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now that alone ought to take you off Facebook. Because there was a generation, you know what our parents would do? They say, you're not going to play with that kid anymore. Well, unless we wanted to walk 12 miles, we had no way to play with that kid anymore anyways. And all they had to do is check with the teacher. I want that friendship to end. And it ended. It wasn't that complicated. But now the child can go on to Google Plus or Facebook and communicate with someone halfway across the world. And kids are naive. They don't even know who they're talking to. They think this is a 12-year-old girl and it's a 42-year-old man. Or predator. We're talking about things that take place every day. You can't even make this stuff up. You're supposed to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This alone would cause me to shut down Google Plus or Facebook, because you're going to have fellowship with the unfruitful works. So we're not only supposed to prove, but look what it says in verse 11. We are to reprove. Now, I've never dealt with this, but if you're biblical and you had a Facebook account and you're dealing with an unfruitful work of darkness, you would reprove them and say, you know what? I'll get with my pastor on that. Let me pray about that. What's the Bible say in Ephesians 5? Let me quote you Philippians 4, verse 8. Let me help you out. No, there's no reproving going on, but rather an acceptance. As a parent, we need to be diligent, have daily communication, daily attention, and not ignore the dangers that are taking place. Get determined. Look what it says in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. This is talking about apathy. And as parents, we have to be diligent and determined. Because at some point, it's just easy to give in. Sometimes parents give in when those kids are 14 or 15 or 17 or 18. Some parents give in when they're 2. Boy, you got real trouble on your hands. You're giving in at 2. I know parents, I just can't control him. He is 3 years old. What are you going to do when he's 13? Well, he's just a handful. What's he going to be at 18? Yeah. If you can't figure out how to get that child to obey at 5, you might as well give it up. Because at some point, he's going to have a 15th birthday, and he's going to control your house. Right. By then, he'll have a tablet. He'll have a cell phone. He'll have unlimited internet access. He won't be sleeping at night. He'll be sleeping all afternoon and up all night. You'll be trying to figure out what to do next for his 16th birthday. Now, these are things that shouldn't be abstract thoughts or foreign concepts. We must be vigilant, because how many of you truly believe in Satan? How many believe he's a roaring lion? A roaring lion. Now, if you've ever been around dangerous animals, you saw last year, and we went to Africa, and we went on that safari, and you're out there, literally, the jungles of Africa, and Brother James climbed out of the van. We saw an elephant out in the brush. And I took a picture of James. 1 minute he's smiling, the next minute Nate's yelling, James! That elephant was perturbed that we were that close and decided to charge at the car. And Brother James didn't bother to jump in the van. He bothered to jump on top of the van to flee that raging beast. We saw a lion off in the distance, and Nathan is a big fella and fearful of very few things in life, but he didn't offer to go out there and pet the little kitty. We had some jerky, and he didn't offer to take him jerky. We didn't offer to get close or take any close pictures because we knew the danger involved and how much more dangerous is Satan when it comes to our children. How many parents find themselves asleep when they should be awake? Discerning. Look what it says. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools. Kids don't walk as fools. How many fools have been destroyed? Parents, if we're not discerning, help. Our kids are not going to be discerning at 14 and 15. How many realize that? How many realize that most kids have very few working brain cells? And most teens have very few working brain cells. You've got to help them in their discernment. Don't want to cross any lines or any barriers tonight, but I will. I got a phone call. Pastor, I think I've had an accident. You have. What happened? I kind of drove over a rock. I said, can you send me a picture? The car was on top of a boulder. I said, you do know that's not a four-wheel drive, right? Where are you at? I'm at the mall. How did you run over a boulder at the mall? So I had Brother Robert go check on the four-wheeling excursion, and he sent me the same picture. It wasn't Photoshopped. But it's a good memory, right, Randy? To this day, I don't know how she did that. Mark talked to me on the phone. He said, would you do me a favor and not laugh when you speak to her? I said, it's too late. I've seen the picture. I'm still laughing. How did this happen? You know that you too were a youth at some point in your life. And we've all done things that we look back on and said, wow, it's the mercy and grace of God. That was just unbelievable. How did that happen? How did I find myself in this situation? But as parents, we had to be vigilant because it's our kids to suffer the consequence. And there sat David, his eyes swollen. We're not talking, we see him there that day weeping and saying, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God that I died for thee. But it didn't last a day. It lasted until his death because he wasn't vigilant. Here's what I'm asking you as parents. We have to stay vigilant. Amen. We have to be more aware. Listen, the times determine that we have to be more aware today than they were 200 years ago. The dangers are more ever present. The temptations surround them. The accessibility is right there at their fingertips. So I have to be more like Mussolini today than I was 10 years ago. And now that my daughter has a phone, now that my son has a car, I have to be more vigilant. And I'm thankful for their growth, and I'm thankful for their freedom, and I'm thankful for their maturity. I'm thankful for their love for God, but they also have a flesh, a world, and a devil out there. They need a daddy. They need a mama that's vigilant.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.